freaky fast. I have ordered, there's a Jimmy John's not too far from here, and I have occasionally ordered one on a weekday. And I do not agree that they're freaky fast. Despite being close by. Honestly, I don't mean this as a slam on your age, but some of you present have seen in your lifetime the onslaught of the instant things. Perhaps the younger ones think that instant things from the grocery store have always existed. But some of you have seen innovations like instant coffee and instant potatoes and minute rice and ramen noodles. Things that have two elements in common: mediocre tasting and very fast. Am I right? Those are just a few examples. Some of you saw the invention of the microwave oven as well. Here's what that does in our society, and of course, then I'm going to go to the spiritual part of it, aren't I? When we can do things quickly, when we can do them quickly, we begin to expect things quickly. And then we begin to demand them quickly. And then we get restless when something's not available immediately. And of course, grumbling and other behaviors follow that, don't they? Most of you will remember the onslaught of the internet that involved your telephone line. Some of you don't know what a telephone line is. Our world has changed a lot, hasn't it? But dial-up internet tied up your phone line, and so you didn't stay connected very long. And while it was connecting, you remember this rather irritating noise. I'm not able to reproduce that. And it seemed like it'd take 15 to 20 seconds for the right noise to actually connect, and then you had this connection. But now, think about this. When you click on a link in a page and it doesn't open in 2 seconds, you give yourself the right to feel frustrated, don't you? It's pretty hard for us to compartmentalize our life. Well, this is this part of my life, and here's the other. And so we drag this baggage into our spiritual life, don't we? Well, the Bible says I need to conquer sin. Well, the next day when that's not conquered, I'm like, what's wrong with God? Isn't he powerful like the Bible says? I want to get rid of bad habits or form good ones or make changes. Why should that take time? Isn't there a microwave version of becoming like Jesus? And so we give up. We're not a society very much committed to perseverance. Would that be accurate to say? Patience, we know that word, means to wait. I'm amused sometimes when, after waiting on hold for a few minutes on the telephone, a person comes on the line and says, "Thank you for waiting patiently." But they don't know that I'm being patient, and in fact, I'm not. I'm very sure of that. I'm just waiting because I'm obliged to. Or this happens at a service call, like you're at the DMV or at the doctor's office or some other place, and sorry for the delay. Thank you for your patience.
If you only knew.
Yeah. But patience can be passive. I'm just waiting. Perseverance, which I'd like to talk about today, is not a passive thing. To persevere means to keep pushing and trying and to make a continual effort in the same direction but without despairing. In our series about outreach, we come to a pretty obvious element. You might be thinking, you know, I thought you would have started with this week, in week one, Pastor, praying. Talking to God about bringing people to belief. We've talked about our involvement in befriending other people with a purpose, loving them like we love God enough to tell our story and to tell the gospel story, the good news of Jesus. But here's the thing that happens in that process. Once we get there, and I just want to stop and say, this has been a very encouraging month to me, because while I'm talking about this and we're talking about it, I hear you talking about it. And I got to say, I'm very encouraged to hear people at Hope Church say, you know, listen to this story, Pastor. Here's something that God and I have been working on for a long time. So please don't understand your pastor to be chiding you or shaming you or saying, this is something none of us do. I feel exactly the opposite, that we are concerned about and involved in this. But when we get there and tell the good news, we're going to notice usually that people's response is not instant. It's not Nescafe, is it? Just put in some boiling water. It's more like a compost pile. Takes a while to... Is ripen the right word? Or like drying cowhide to make leather. When we pray for someone to believe in Jesus, we ask God in their life for what we call salvation. We know for sure there's two interested parties in that, and we hope a third party, them. First of all, we know God wants this. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is patient with you. Actually, in the verse before that, it says, with the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day. So next time you're a little frustrated in your prayer life and say, Lord, didn't I ask for that like a month ago? That's like 20 minutes ago to God or something. Okay? The Lord is patient with you. And here's what patience is for in God's mind. Not wanting anyone to perish, but God wants everyone to come to repentance. You don't need to take a 1,000 pages there in a text and list out everybody's name. Everyone is a word that means just like it sounds. Everyone. This is what God wants. It's incredible to me how often Christians get so miss so much of the gospel and the epistles and just jump to Revelation. It's like, Maranatha, when's Jesus coming back? As if this were the goal of the Christian life. Well, it's what God is aiming for eventually in history, isn't it? But here's the bad news about that final day. Then there's no more time for people to respond to the good news of the gospel. God understands that we decide things rather slowly. And he is patient. I texted that, coupled that verse in your sermon, in the message notes in your bulletin, with Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. That is to say, God has the power to bring people to change their minds. When we say that God is omnipotent, that he has all power, that means that if I am standing on the corner here and say, okay, I'm going to cross Cedar Ave right now, God can change my mind. Or he can just interfere so that I am physically unable to cross the avenue. Do you believe that? Does God have that power? But here's what we notice in the Bible and in our own experience. God doesn't use his power that way. He gives us a will. If you read the book of the Psalms, you'll hear David and other psalm writers ask this question at times. How long, Lord? And it's a question about prayer. God, I'm asking you this day after day after day. Why aren't you doing something? Am I not the person who believes that you have power to do a thing? This is the story, the parable that Jesus is telling. The widow is coming to the judge, keeps coming, She keeps coming. She never changes her request. I've been treated unjustly. I have an adversary. I just can't get justice, so I'm asking you, Judge. And he doesn't care about justice. Sounds like a kind of a modern story in our judgment sometimes, doesn't it? We have what we call a justice system, and that's not always what comes out of it. So we wonder, if God has the power to change people's minds, and that's what believing is, it has to mean abandoning your unbelief, then why does our prayer so often go unanswered? So God wants this, and we want that. It's why we're praying for people. We love them. We want the best for them. We think that Jesus is the best thing. We would make that decision for them if we could do it. We can't. Of course, there's the third thing. What does the person I'm praying for that I'm sharing my faith with, what do they want? I can't prove this point scientifically, but it seems to me that the strongest force in our universe outside of God's power is the human will. James Dobson wrote some decades ago a book called The Strong-Willed Child. And some of you saw that book and said, look, somebody wrote a book about my child. But actually, it's about most children, isn't it? And isn't it kind of about adults too? We're just starting behaviors very young that we carry into adulthood. People do not want to be told what to do. Am I right? They don't want to be convinced. They don't want their arm twisted. And when they sense that somebody else wants to change their mind, then they get more stubborn yet about their opinion. So it's not a good news type of idea, but when we tell people the good news, we just have to remember this. It takes a long time for a decision to happen. Here's what James, the brother of our Lord, said. James 5, verse 7. Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Not two, one, two. You too. You also, be like a farmer and wait. I am the son-in-law of a farmer. I was raised in Minneapolis, a city kid. I've driven by fields, but when I got to know the Peterson family, I began to understand a lot of the stories of Jesus. You wait until it's warm enough and there's a little bit of moisture in the soil and it's been tilled and you plant the seed. It's April, probably, possibly May, but a farmer is not warming up the combine in early June thinking, isn't it ready yet to harvest? He knows it's not. Jesus is saying, so learn something from the farmer. Some of you here have that experience in the spiritual life, don't you? A friend, a relative that you have prayed for months, for years, maybe for decades. And how easy is it to forget that somebody prayed for your life like that? And was patient. Or maybe not. Waiting for you to respond. So what's Jesus saying to us here in this rather unusual parable? The parables, mostly, there's 30-some of those in the Gospels, mostly tell us about this is what God is like. So the judge in this parable, though, is what God is not like. This is a different parable. God is not the person saying, I don't care what people think. Of course he's not saying I don't fear God, because he is God. So this judge is not a good example of what God is. It's a parable about our attitudes. When you're insisting on something important, as the injustice of this widow she considered important, don't give up. Jesus is a little more direct and simplistic in his answers and recommendations to us. If you're for your spiritual advice come to a pastor, you're probably going to get something that takes a half an hour to say and has 3 points, okay? Notice how Jesus says this. If you're tempted to give up praying, here's what he says. Don't do that. Yep, that's it. He told the disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. So, either put a marker there or write those two things down. They're pretty simple to remember. When you are tempted to give up about a thing, it's most days because we don't persevere well. Don't do that. 1 John 3:23. Here's what John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, said. Here is his command. Not an offering, not a recommendation, not a suggestion. Every human being, the living God gives this command to us. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and are wondering or pondering or deciding, you know, I'm not real sure what God's will for me is in the whole spiritual realm. Here's what John says. This is his commandment to you. Believe in Jesus. I think that most people here have made that decision already. So persevere in loving people and befriending them. Persevere in serving people and meeting their needs. Persevere in telling them the good news. Did you know that most people don't understand the first time? They don't grasp it totally. And don't forget that the scripture teaches about our enemy, the devil, trying to undermine our efforts. And when we're explaining what seems simple to us, the good news, someone's whispering in their ear, creating confusion. And persevere in prayer. Not after you've shared the good news. Do that beforehand too. I couldn't find the author of this quote, but someone has said and is off-quoted, talk to God about people more than you talk to people about God. That person is saying, bathe this in prayer. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And we, again, are going to begin, if it rains Saturday night, in an hour of prayer. If not, we're going to do it Saturday evening. We're going to persevere in prayer. And talk to God about things that we've been talking to him about for a long time and we're kind of frustrated about. And please don't be insincere and say, yeah, Pastor, I've heard about that thing, but I don't have any of those. Yeah, I kind of think you do. I do. Things you've been praying about for weeks and months and years and maybe decades, and we need to fortify our faith. That we're praying what God wants. Because when we ask God to bring people to belief in Jesus, we're asking him to do what he wants to do. See? So when you're praying for a promotion and a new job or a better house or a nice cabin at the lake or a new Corvette, I tried to pick a car that I'm pretty sure is not in our parking lot. You're kind of not totally sure that that's what God wants for you. But when you ask for someone who's lost to be found, this we know. And so we're going to keep asking and not complain and not despair, but just keep asking. Sir, do we need life preservers to get on this ride? The woman who asked the question is named Tia Coleman. She had come to Branson, Missouri with her family for a reunion. And they boarded a ride called the Duck Boat. You been there or done that? We have. I see a few hands. The Bubnas have been on the duck boats. Not really a thing to write home about, but when you're in a tourist town, you do stuff. This is how it works, right? It was August 19th, just a few weeks ago. The captain answered her, no, you don't need those. Was he right? Depends what the rest of the question was. He had been a captain for quite some time. He'd never seen a duck boat go to the bottom of Table Rock Lake. For most of the ride, he was right. But when a sudden storm blew up, descended on the lake, and even in the storm, he was right for some of the passengers who, without life preservers, survived. But for 17 living human beings, he was wrong. That day, tragically, they needed saving. It's a horrible story, isn't it? And I bring it up because it's so similar to the spiritual story. People are living their life asking, do I really need Jesus today? Now just hang on, just stick with me because I'm going to give an answer to that. For most people, most days, the answer is no. Do you need Jesus to get through your life today? Because people living without Jesus, they got through yesterday and the day before without him. For most people, the truth is, for all of your days on earth except one, you can live without Jesus. Now, I don't recommend that. You know what I think. Your life is going to be better if you know the one who forgives. But on the final day, on your last day of this life, and then eternity, well, no, then no, you cannot get along without Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. You don't know when your last day is, do you? Don't even pretend to me that you know you're going to live to see tomorrow. You don't have that information. You presume, you hope, you've made plans. I mean, if we knew that Jesus was coming back tonight, would we have planned vacation Bible school? So if the captain of that boat had known, he would have said to Tia Coleman, oh yes, would you please put those on? So this is why we spend a lot of weeks talking about this subject, isn't it? I'm not saying that you should lead with that phrase when you tell the good news. Hey, maybe your boat's going to sink today, so let's talk about Jesus, shall we? I addressed that last week. Tell the story of how your life is different and how theirs can be too. Is it an urgent story? Is it a lifesaver? Like the image on the front of the bulletin? Yep, maybe so. Stand with me and let's talk to the Lord about that as the worship team returns.